Well, if you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to our sermon text for this morning. We're going to be focusing in on Galatians 2:20, continuing from last Sunday. And I'm going to be reading from verses 19 through 21. So please stand for the reading of God's Word from the book of Galatians. Hear now God's word, the word of life, from Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we as always seek your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of your word, which is truth, saving truth, freeing truth, delivering truth. Give us understanding, not just understanding intellectually in our minds, but I pray that your Spirit would impress these gospel truths, these truths of your salvation in Christ and its ramifications for our struggles right now, impress these things. In fact, press them down into our hearts. Give us faith to believe as your word is proclaimed. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we looked at this marvelous and incredible hope-filled passage. And we learned a critical aspect of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our rightness. It's in Christ that we are made right and acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of God the Father. And what all this means is that we do not, in fact, we cannot secure God's favor through our own efforts. We're not right. We're sinners. We cannot be good enough to attain. That's part of the message of the gospel. And the good news is that Christ, through his perfect life, earned for everyone who believes in him, Christ earned God's smile for us. Isn't that incredible? God's smile is upon everyone who trusts in Christ, no matter how much we may struggle and fall, because he's the one who did it. He did it all for us out of love. But even though Jesus Christ has earned God's favor and God's acceptance for us, we're still called to live godly lives, just as we're learning in the Friday evening Bible studies. We're called to righteousness, for example. And living a God-glorifying Christian life means that we need to deal with something. We need to come to grips with something, and I think you know what that three-letter word is. It's sin, our remaining sin. It means that we still need to change, to grow, to put off that sin and grow in loving God and actual real obedience. And perhaps even what I've just said is leaving you in despair. How can I do this? I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And I know the struggle.
It's hard.
So really, part of the question is, where does the help, the strength, the power to deal with our sin, where does the help to grow come from if it doesn't come from within us? Because it doesn't.
Self-effort, you'll always fail.
Well, the answer is in God's Word. It's in many passages. But right here, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The answer is right here, 2:20, and it is the power to realize, be realized, appropriated from what we call our union with Christ. What union with Christ, that's a biblical concept. It means that God, through the Holy Spirit, joins us to the work of Christ. And that's where the power is. That's where the help, that's where the hope really is. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. See, there's that joining, that union. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a great passage to memorize. And work, pray, God help me to understand and believe, because it's amazing, the truths here. So let's dig into this wonderful topic of our union, our being joined with Christ, and especially its ramifications for our living out the Christian life and dealing with sin and being able to grow and change to be more like Christ and living righteous lives. Now, regarding verse 20, the very last part of this verse, well, that part's understood by most Christians. Who loved me and gave himself for me. What verse is that kind of, he loved me, gave himself for me? Does that remind you of a very, very, very famous Bible verse? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's love and there's giving. And so here we encounter that incredible, beautiful biblical truth that God's love for us was so deep, so profound, so sacrificial that he sent his precious beloved Son to die for us, to take our punishment we deserved on himself as our substitute. But at the same time, there's a deeper truth underlying the cross of Christ. So now let's turn, we glanced at the last part of verse 20. Now let's turn to the first part of Galatians 2:20, where Paul says something incredible, something that might cause us to scratch our heads a little bit. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And you might say, really? And it's meant for us to say that, along with Paul. Was Paul hanging on that cross right there with Christ? In a sense, yes, he was. And we were too. Here we learn that there's something very personal for each of us who believe to the cross of Christ. It's more than merely Christ died. Paul is telling us that due to this union with Christ, our being connected to the saving work of Christ, the cross, we're so intimately connected with him through the Holy Spirit and what took place on the cross, that it is as if we ourselves died on that cross as well. I have been crucified with Christ. That teaching is expanded by Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5. Paul writes, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? For we have become united with him in his death. Because of this being united to Christ in his death, because of our union with Christ, we are spiritually connected through the Holy Spirit. We are spiritually connected to his death on the cross. And if we're connected to his death on the cross, we have to ask, well, what is it about me that died on the cross? Now we're getting somewhere. What is it about me that died on the cross? Romans 6, verse 6 answers our question. Our old self was crucified with him. That's incredibly good news. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's liberation in our union with Christ's death on the cross, because our old man, that old self that is enslaved to sin, was killed, was laid in the grave, so we'd no longer be slaves. This is what died along with Christ on the cross. And think about this for a moment. If your old sin enslaved self died with Christ on that cross, then just as I said, you've been freed. You've been liberated from its power. Its relentless control over you. Romans 6, 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. This is massive if we are to possess any hope of real change and growth in our struggles with remaining sin. This is part of how we grow and change, is we take these truths and we begin to meditate upon them. And we begin to ask the Lord, help me to believe this, because then we can go through the next steps in dealing with sin. But you've got to believe God. You've got to understand there's power to change, real power, before you can move on in actually dealing with sin. And so the good news is we've been liberated. Just think back to Europe when Nazi Germany was defeated. And you can almost imagine church bells all over Europe ringing out the good news. The enemy's been defeated. Freedom, liberation from the oppressor. And so our union with Christ's death means that we have been liberated from sin's tyranny over us. This is an objective fact, even if you still struggle with sin, and we all do. It's an objective fact. It's an objective supernatural reality. Whereas sin was previously your life. Have you noticed how you can no longer enjoy it as you once did? You've died to it through your supernatural connection with Christ's death to sin. There was a time when sin is what we ran to, we pursued, we lived for, we fought for, we embraced, we argued for it, we lied for it, we cheated for it, we did anything we could do to keep our sin, because in our sin we saw that we believed that's where happiness is really to be found. That's why we sin. There was a time when sin was what we lived for. It was our master. It was our life. It was our everything. Because we saw sin as providing good things. Really, regarding sin, we were puppets on strings. Sin was controlling us. You know, that's the old man. That's how we were. But now, that old sin enslaved self has been crucified, we're told here. Can you hear the bells ringing? Your old sin self, your sin enslaved self, was crucified with Christ. Sin's dominion has been broken. And you can no longer find the same joy in it. And thanks to our union with Christ's death, we can begin to grow and change. I'm not saying, snap, that's it. It can be a struggle still. And we need to realize, though, there's power. Something's happening. Supernatural. It's real. We can begin to grow and change. We can begin to start saying no to sin. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. You see what Paul's saying? Don't even let it. Now you can not let sin reign. Terrible grammar, I know, but maybe you get the point. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. This is incredible, glorious gospel good news. Because the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you, you're not only forgiven, you're not only freed from the condemnation of hell, you're not only justified, made right in the eyes of God, but you've also died to sin's rule over you because your old sin-enslaved self died with Christ on the cross. Let the bells ring of liberation. So can you now begin to see that this biblical teaching on our union with Christ is literally life-transforming and life-freeing? It's a true beginning in change and living to God's glory. And so our union with Christ in his death, it's the first half of God's real substantive help in overcoming our struggle with sin, our sin, which is the cause of so many of our struggles in life, isn't it? So let's go a little further in our study of this union with Christ. Next thing we learn here is that it also involves our union, not only our union with Christ's death, but next we encounter our union with Christ's what? Resurrection. Our union with Christ's resurrection from the grave. In other words, Christ did not stay in that tomb, did he? In Galatians 2:20, we're told, but Christ lives in me. Too often in the Western church, we've been guilty of emphasizing a lopsided presentation of the work of Christ. We've tended to emphasize only the legal aspects of the cross. Christ paid for our sins, and therefore we're forgiven and go to heaven. That's all true, but there's more. Incredibly more riches to be gleaned. As a result of this overemphasis on forgiveness and going to heaven, our spiritual concerns have been limited to asking people, are you saved? And if they have received Christ, And that seems to almost be the end of our concerns too often. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? That's it. Okay, let's move on. I mean, move on with life and not even go any further about the whole ramifications of Christ's saving work for life every day. But when we look at Scripture, there's far more benefits of the gospel than simply forgiveness. There's our union with Christ in his death as well as his powerful resurrection to new life, which has implications for our life every single day. It's not just that I'm saved, I get to go to heaven when I die. Every single day until I die and go to heaven, this is ramifications for that. This impacts our daily life. So this is the second half of God's real, substantive, even power-filled help in our day-to-day struggle with sin, in our struggle to truly grow and change in righteousness. So let's listen to Galatians 2:20 again and pay attention to how much it talks about life and living a godly life. Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith. Live, live, life, live, live. See, it's more than just I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and then there's almost a blank until you die and go to heaven. It's life and living, and it's all living on Christ and a new life. That's five times this appears in just this single little verse. I think God's trying to tell us something. Isn't he something wonderful? So consider Romans 6, 5, and 10. Which expands on this whole union with Christ in his resurrection to newness of life and this being freed from the tyranny of sin. Romans 5, Paul writes, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. If Christ is risen to a life lived to God, and we've been united with Christ in his resurrection, then we've been raised to no longer living a life to sin and to Satan. We've been resurrected with Christ to a life lived to God. And that's about every day. 2 Corinthians 5:17 agrees with this idea of resurrection, newness of life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You see, they're in the cross of Christ, and when we come to faith in Christ and we're united to Christ, a decisive change has taken place in our heart and our soul and our life. All things have become new. Galatians 2:20 says, Christ lives in me. This means the gospel is about life. And not just about life after death, but the power of the resurrection to grow in being freed from the oppression of sin daily. In Philippians 3, Paul passionately tells us that he counts all things as rubbish that he might know Christ, and there's no period there. He says he counts all things as rubbish that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's more than just knowing Christ, being known by Christ, being loved by Christ and loving Christ. There's power there for how we actually live. Power for our daily struggles. In other words, through Christ, we receive that power, that resurrection power that we otherwise lack. For true change and for true growth and for living to God's glory. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, and this is part of growth right here, is do you really, I mean really deep down in your heart, realize the truth of what's being taught here? Again, that's a crucial step in beginning to grow in Christ, is just beginning to realize, wow, this is true. I have really been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the beginning of real change. And to better grasp just how much we need this resurrection power inside of us in order to live the Christian life, let's turn back to the Old Testament, to Israel, and look at what happened to the Jews in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 to 19, we're told, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. That's what you find in the Old Testament. The Jews just kept defiling the promised land with their ways, their deeds, their sins. So I poured out my wrath upon them. In accordance with their ways and deeds and their deeds, I judged them. That's a terrible indictment of their sin, their rebellion against God. They were God's special chosen people. It was upon them exclusively that God had placed his covenant love and bound himself to them. And he had even given them his law to lead them into the blessings of a righteous life. He had given them the great Shema to guide their hearts. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. God gave them not only things like the Shema and the Ten Commandments, he gave them those great prophets like Ezekiel. He gave them scribes and priests and judges and even kings to also guide them and shepherd them into living good, healthy, God-glorifying, obedient lives. And yet, as Ezekiel 36:17 states, the Israelites defiled the land by their own deeds and ways. Isaiah 53:6 describes what we do apart from the saving, renewing work of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Old Covenant, God shows us through the example of the Israelites, we cannot live a life pleasing to God. In fact, we can't really change at the deepest levels in our own strength and in our own abilities. But even in the midst of that bad news regarding our being enslaved to sin, really, there's a beacon of hope in the Old Covenant promises. Prophecies pointing forward to the New Covenant. Listen to the good news in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. So you've got the failure of Israel, century after century after century. God says, "And I will give you a new heart." You see what was needed? Their old heart needed to die, and it needed to be replaced with a new heart. "And I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a living, breathing heart towards God. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." In the new covenant, we see that hope, that promise realized in Christ's commandment found in John 14, 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Knowing the failures of the Israelites, Jesus' command and our own failures might seem impossible. But Jesus doesn't simply say, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. That's it. Everyone dismissed." That's just despair, right? He actually continues in his teaching, just the next verses, John 14, 16 to 18. "And I will ask my Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit. "He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, in our struggles to change and obey, note there that in verse 18, Jesus promises, "I will come to you." At Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit came not only to dwell with us, but to dwell in us. And through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we're in this age, through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Christ, don't miss this, through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Christ, in all of his resurrection power, dwells in us. In us. As John Piper states, in the new covenant, God does not merely command obedience, he gives it. He gives the power through our union with Christ. This is not abstract theology. This is real daily living in our struggle for righteousness and to obey. Now, with all of our struggles to obey, to change, to grow, let's go even a little deeper here in Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." We really need to let this gospel truth sink in. Your old sin-enslaved life, your old man, as it's called, has been crucified or killed. And because you've been united to Christ in his death, your old life died with Christ. Your opposition towards God is buried in the grave. In fact, your slavery to only being opposed to God died in the grave. You have now been freed from the tyranny of sin. Let those bells ring. And in fact, your old enslaved self or life of trying to overcome your sin and trying to overcome your inadequacies by means of your own self-effort, your old life of trying to be good enough, your old life of trying to earn God's smile, it's all buried in Christ's tomb. And never forget, though, Jesus did not remain in the tomb. I'll say it again. Jesus did not remain in the tomb. He rose from the grave in power to an incredible newness of life. Thus, Paul continues in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I live, but Christ lives. The resurrected Christ lives in me, in you, if you're trusting in Christ. Because we are supernaturally, through the Holy Spirit, united to Christ, to the resurrected Christ, He then is the spring, the fountainhead, the source by which we are able to grow and change and live the Christian life. This is what Jesus is getting at in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So think about this grapevine, for example. What is the source from which the branches derive their life and energy? It's from that life-giving sap flowing into them, coming from that main part, the vine, as it's called here in John 15. And the very same thing is true for all of us who trust in Christ. Christ is the vine from which the branches, that's us, derive what we need to live and bear fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. It's not our self-effort. It's not New Year's resolutions. It's not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's Christ is the vine from which the life flows, and we're connected to the vine. And if we remain in him and he in us, supernatural resurrection power is flowing in and through us. It's awesome. And that gives hope in the midst of our struggles. That's why Paul says, Philippians 1:21, to me to live is self-effort, striving harder. Come on, folks. I want you to determine, just try harder. And at this point, you can pull out the eggs and start tossing them this way. For to me to live is Christ. He's the source. He's our hope. In Christ is real life, a life in which we can really grow and change. You may have had setbacks even for a period of years. Don't give up. You're in Christ. A life in which we can put off our sin, that sin which is causing us so many of our problems and woes in life. A life that begins to experience God's blessings through a transformed obedience. A life as God originally intended for us to live. I have come, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and life to its full. That's why he came, to die and rise. In Christ we have been liberated from the world and its lusts. New life is coursing through our veins because we've been grafted into the vine, which is the resurrected Christ. And this is why Paul declares, I can do all things through Christ. Not through self-help books, not through even Christian self-help books. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See how it works? It's incredible. It's glorious. So the biblical teaching of our union with Christ by faith is encouraging. It gives hope. It's freeing. It's even invigorating biblical truth. Through your union with Christ's death, you have died to sin's rule over you. And now you can begin to say, no. You no longer have to obey it. You have a new ability that you did not have before. Through your union with Christ's resurrection, you not only possess everlasting life, but you now experience a new quality of life in Christ. Christ is the vine into which you've been engrafted, and you now draw your spiritual life, your vitality from him. And so again, let this incredible gospel truth penetrate deep into your heart and your hope and your faith. Let it begin to transform you. because you begin to believe and live on Christ. Memorize. Live upon Galatians 2:20. Draw your life, draw your strength from the crucified and resurrected Christ who dwells within you, to whom you're joined. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Lord God, on the one hand, this is incredible gospel good news, words of hope, words of change, words of life. And at the other hand, it can be so hard to believe, especially when it seems like sin just keeps getting the best of us. So give us the faith. Give us not just understanding. Yes, give us understanding. But give us the belief that these things are true. Because we have been joined, we have been united with Christ's death and his resurrection to a new life. And so may we say alongside Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, the old sinful me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, may this be the beginning of a wonderful journey to growth and change by relying on your power, starting with these first steps and realizing there's more to this. But work. Give us faith. Give us hope in the midst of our struggles. I pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.